happening. We've been discussing this matter of wealth, and this matter of riches, and what it is that God has to say about it. And we began by saying that everyone in this room is wealthy when compared with the standards of most of the rest of the world, that all of us have been given opportunities through the resources placed in our hands to do His will and to be a blessing and to provide the means whereby others will receive a blessing. We've looked in the first lesson on the sources of wealth, as the book of Proverbs teaches us, and we saw that that wisdom, hard work, integrity, and most of all, God Himself are the sources of everything that we have. And last week, we looked at the dangers of wealth as portrayed here in the book of Proverbs. The biggest danger is loving it, or lusting after it, coveting it, making it your God, trusting it for protection, and that is a very hazardous thing to do. Finally, self-sufficiency, a great danger indeed, that if we think we have enough or more than enough, then why do we need? Today I want to talk about, in closing, about the four things that the book of Proverbs say on this subject. One today is how do we use it? How are we supposed to use it? How is an attitude toward it? And I'd like you to turn with me now to the book of Proverbs, or not the book of Proverbs, actually, the book of Ecclesiastes, which is also written by Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, which comes right after Proverbs, on this subject. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You know, I think we have a problem. We have hang-ups of various sorts about various subjects. And one of the things that we are hung up about, hopefully not hung over about, but hung up about, is the question of, do we have a right to enjoy? Do we have the right to take pleasure in the things that God gives us, the things that He places in our lives, in our hands? And I think we should get over that. I think we should understand that God is not a spoil sport. That in spite of some of the stereotypes that we have about such subjects, that God Himself says to us, as we're going to see in this particular passage, that He created these things and He has given these things to enjoy, now and to use for his service and for His glory. So I want to look, first of all, on this first issue, how do we use, how do we relate to this matter of what God places in our possession? Let's take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, where Solomon says, Solomon being the wealthiest man of the world, someone who had, if you will, a right to speak on this particular subject, both in terms of its benefit and in terms of its corrupting effects as well. And so he was able to speak knowledgeably and sadly knowledgeably on both accounts. First of all, he says here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, here is what I have seen. And he might have added, and here is what I have experienced as well. Here is what I have seen, Solomon says. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him. For it is his heritage. What God is saying to us is that he has planned for us to have enrichment in our lives as a result of our work, as a result of all of the activities that bring back something to us, return to us. He is saying, I've given this to you as a gift. It's something that I want you to have. It's something that I'm going to call your heritage. It's something that you should enjoy. Going on now to the next two verses. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, unlike King Midas, who did not have the power to eat of his wealth, to receive his heritage. Notice, it is his heritage in verse 18. It's one thing to have it, it's another thing to enjoy it. To receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. There are those who have it and don't enjoy it. There are those who have it and worry about it, losing it, for example, not having enough of it when they retire, needing to have more input in order to be sure they have enough when they retire. This is the kind of worry or concern which means that you have it but you don't enjoy it. And he's saying, if you have it, and if you are enjoying it, I think that we should understand something. That God has a division of labor in every family. There is someone who should earn it, and there is someone who should spend it. And it's important that everyone do their job. I see a lot of nods are coming around the room here. I'm not sure which side was nodding, the earners or the spenders. Anyhow, If you not only have it as your heritage, but you can enjoy it, then understand that this, he says at the end of verse 19, this is the gift of God. Now, we should not look a gift heritage in the mouth. If God has placed something into our lives for us to use, for us to enjoy, we shouldn't be a spoiled sport and say, "Now, God, please, I don't feel right about enjoying this. This doesn't suit." Somehow, God says, "I gave it to you. It's something I want you to enjoy. Why are you fussing?" And some of us, I think, have gotten to the point where we don't know how to say thank you. We don't know how to be grateful for what God has done for us and is doing for us. And an attitude of gratitude is precisely what I think is called for in this particular situation. That's really what's being talked about here. Now, notice what he says in verse 20. I think this is kind of cool. In verse 20, he says, "For the person who knows how to use what God has placed in his or her hands, to use it and to enjoy it, this person," he says, "will not dwell unduly on the days of his life." He's not going to start sort of fret about the fact, "Oh, no, I don't have that many more years to use it and to enjoy it," or "I don't have enough years to accumulate it." He's not going to be worrying about unduly, it says, about the days of his life. Why? Because in the process of enjoying what God has placed in your hands, in the process of obeying him in how you use it, you're going to enjoy yourself. And if you know that time goes by quickly when you're enjoying yourself, whereas when you're bored and when things are just no fun, time drags. And so that's what's being said here. "For he will not dwell," the person who has learned how to use the gift of God as God intended for that gift to be used, to enjoy it as God intended for it to be enjoyed, that person will not fret and fum and fuss and fume. "Oh boy, not enough time. So much money, so little time to spend it." Because God, it says, keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. You know, it is fun to give. It is fun to help meet the needs of others. It is rewarding to the person who uses the resources that God places in their hands for this purpose. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the use of our resources is intended to be fun. Enjoy it. That's the first thing we want to know about the use of our resources. Tom.
I've been sharing the word with a couple of people lately. Bringing work to their teachers and adults. That isn't what I mean at all.
Enjoy. Enjoy. I kind of like the nuance of enjoy as opposed to the nuance of indulge. Sometimes they're really close together. I mean, one can, you know, pretty much slide over to the other. I know. Chapter 3 of Proverbs. Besides enjoying the resources that God puts in our hands, this is the use of wealth. Chapter 3 of Proverbs. This is the only place in Proverbs where we find this particular reference, but it's an important reference. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. "Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." Blessings will flow. Blessings will follow from a generous heart and a generous spirit is really what's being said here. An obedient heart and an obedient spirit, because God had commands in his word for his people that they were to bring back into the storehouse the tithe of all of their possessions. That is to say, for the support of the work of God, so that the work of the kingdom could go on, God had chosen, had ordained that his people should be the channels through whom the resources would be released into the kingdom's work. We are that channel. We get the privilege and we get the pleasure of being means and the channel for means to be flowed out through us to others who have that need in the body of Christ. So he says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase." Notice that in the Old Testament, particularly, it says that we ought not to give God the leftovers. We ought not to give him the afterthought in terms of what it is that we give, but we should give him the best that we have, the best of our energy, the best of our resources, the best of ourselves should belong to God and should be given to God. And that is saying that God is the most important person and the most important priority in our entire life. in this whole series that the pastor is now preaching from the Sermon on the Mount, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what's being talked about, all these things being added unto you, the vats and the barns and so on. That God will give you the blessings He intends for you to have, but they will follow, the blessings will follow upon the priority being exercised of honoring Him. There's a difference between having a lot and having a blessing. You can have a lot and it can be a bane or a curse. On the other hand, you can have a good deal and it can really, really enrich your life and be a source of saying, God, You're so good. And you can have a little in your life and you can say, God, You're so good. So it isn't the amount that makes it the blessing. It's the giving over to the use of the Lord that turns whatever the amount is into a blessing. And that's what's being said here in this particular text. So, we're meant to enjoy what He places in our hands. It is a source of joy. Secondly, we're meant to use it, might say priority-wise, first we're meant to use it in God's work. That's what we just read. Now, here's one that we don't often think about. Turn to chapter 13 of Proverbs. Another use of wealth besides personal enjoyment and the work of the kingdom. What other use is spoken of here? Well, we read in chapter 13 of Proverbs. And verse 22, the first part of verse 22. 13:22 of Proverbs. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That's the grandkids. That is, there is a generational blessing that follows from faithfulness, that follows from a life that is committed to the Lord. Not only do the children get blessed, but the grandkids get blessed. They get blessed by virtue of the model, the example given by grandpa and grandma. They get blessed in terms of the material resources that are passed on. The whole thing demonstrates what can happen when it says that if we are obedient, then the blessings follow generation upon generation. Not only that, the scripture says, however, if people are disobedient, then the consequences of that follow generation upon generation. And that's what's being spoken of is here. A good man, that is someone who's lived a life of obedience to the Lord, will leave a heritage, not just money, but a heritage, to his children's children, the second generation even, will get the blessing. Wouldn't that be neat? I have a couple of little grandkids, and they're such a blessing because they are beginning to show how much they love the Lord. I have one little grandkid who's now 3 and one who's now 6, and I was saying goodnight to the 3-year-old. And the 3-year-old, you know, sort of was giving me this confidential message. He said, his brother's name is Stephen, his name is Matthew. And little Matthew said, you know, Mommy tells Stephen to stay in bed when he goes to sleep, but he doesn't. And he gets up and he goes into the closet and he reads his Bible. Well, if you're going to be disobedient, I suppose that's the thing. That's the thing to be disobedient about. If anything could be justified in the way of disobedience, surely that is it. But this was confidential. He doesn't stay in bed. He gets up and reads his Bible. This is a 3-year-old looking at his older brother's example, who looked at his daddy's example, who I hope is also looking at his grandfather's example. So this is generational blessing. This is generational heritage that is passed on. This is neat that should be a principle for the possessions and the lives that we have to leave, isn't it? All right. To leave it to children and to grandchildren. And of course, in a general sense, turn to the New Testament now. We read, yes. Yes, I will be glad to. It talks about sinners leaving it to the children of the right. What it's saying is the following. There is a tendency on the part of those who are corrupt to lose what they have gained by illicit means. That is to say, they can't hang on to it. Why? Because they get caught at having done it the wrong way. And the result is somebody else gets it. And usually the person that gets it are the law-abiding citizens. The state, maybe the one who gets it, but others who are, if you will, there alongside to pick up the pieces that the wicked person kind of blows, gets to pick those pieces up. So it is that, you know, you think you're doing it for yourself and you're doing it the wrong way. You're not doing it for yourself. You're going to be ending up doing it for somebody else. Okay? Now, the second... Yes?
Amen.
Oh, okay. I'm not sure that requires an amen, but at least it shows agreement. Oh, okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Amen, you wicked people. You're going to leave it to others. I love it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Promises are given here concerning this issue of God's provision. You know, we don't want to just think about it just in terms of money and wealth and resources in a material sense. We're talking about our needs in life. We have all kinds of needs in life, don't we? The material possessions that we have or the money that we have simply are, if you will, kind of visible signs of God's provision, of His providence in our lives. And I think that's the issue that God wants us to concentrate on. It's not the material evidence of His provision, but His provision, His providence. And that's what we're going to be reading about here in a couple of verses contained in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's take a look at verse 8. Tremendous promise. If you want to underscore a verse, memorize a verse, here is one to learn. Here is one to claim, to put into practice. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace. Grace, by the way, has two meanings. I want you to understand there are two meanings to grace. One meaning to grace is that broad, general meaning, which means is undeserved kindness. Everything that God gives you, He gives you because He chooses to, not because we deserve it. We don't deserve His goodness. We don't deserve His kindness and His mercy and His grace, but He just gives it to us anyway. That's grace, His undeserved kindness. But there's another use, and this is what's intended here, and as well, but it's the first use. There's another use of the word grace. And the word grace is always used to talk about God's enablement, His strength, His power. When God gives you the grace to do something, He is enabling you to do that. He is empowering you to do that. And really, that's what's being spoken of here in this particular verse. Let's look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That is, to provide for you abundantly. To provide for all of your needs. And we know, of course, we read that, don't we, in Philippians 4:13. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. And that's what's promised here. And God is able to make all grace, all provision, all empowerment, all enablement, all grace, not only be received by you, but it says abound towards you. And this word abound is a wonderful word. It's the same word in Greek for the word that's used for a flood. That is, when a river crests and it overflows the banks, as the Nile does every year, enriching the soil, you have this sense of overflowing or abounding. And that's what he's saying, that God gives that as a promise. We talked earlier about bringing the first fruits to God. And in Malachi 3:10, you remember, there's another promise concerning the bringing of the tithes into the storehouse. He says, test me now herewith, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you so abundant that you won't be able to receive it or contain it. God is not in the chintzy business. Chintzy. Cheap. God is in the generosity business. God doesn't give by littles. He gives by lots. And He blesses us not meagerly, but abundantly. And that's what's being said here in this verse. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it. John 10:10 says what? More abundantly and richly. God blesses us so much we really can't begin to fathom the depth of His blessing, can we? That you, here it comes, always having all sufficiency in all things. Those are all the superlatives. All. That you always having all sufficiency in all things, you know, you're never going to be able to, as David says, you're not going to see the children of those who are God's people begging. Ultimately, they're going to be provided for. Their needs will be met. As Pastor Graham likes to say, God has provided a promise to meet your needs, not all of your greeds, but your needs. And that's what he's saying here. Always having all sufficiency. Enough. The word sufficiency means enough. In all things. May have more than enough. It's that's what the word abundance means, may have more than enough for every good work. What he's saying is that there is never a time, there is never a situation when you only have just enough for your needs. Think about that, what he's saying here. There will never be a time when you will only have enough just to meet your needs. What's being said here is that God will all... Have you heard of in Louisiana? Anybody come from Louisiana? Have you heard of Lanyap? What is that?
Something extra.
You bet it. I declare. Bad southern accent. But Lanyap is just a little extra. Baker's dozen. Something to be generous with. Something that more than you expected. Don't you always enjoy the fact that you ordered the small plate and by accident the big plate comes to your table? Have you ever had that experience? That's Lanyap. You expect a little blessing and God pours it on. And you get a big blessing instead. Yes, now that's the right use. Now we found it. That's the right use of indulgence. When God pours it on, he says you're supposed to enjoy it. That's right, and that we fail by faith to take advantage of sometimes. Exactly right. Lagnappe. Anyhow, oh, I missed my ma français est pauvre. J'ai honte. Okay. Qu'est-ce que c'est? Je ne sais pas. That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance, more than enough, for every good work. What's he saying here? More than enough. An abundance for every good work. What he's saying here is, folks, you're the channels. What's the point of you being a channel if he doesn't put anything into the channel? You're supposed to be channels moving God's blessing, moving his provisions out to others. Don't you think he's going to put the resources through the channel? That's the so-called throughput, we call it in business. Yes, the throughput's going to be adequate, more than adequate, in order to provide all that not only you need, the sufficiency that you need, but and more than enough for you to be a channel of blessing to others. And so the last use of wealth is to be a blessing to others. That's what's being spoken of here in this particular verse. One other verse that really says something somewhat the same is found in 1 Timothy. If you would turn there just for a moment. 1 Timothy. Love that passage. That's a great verse to memorize. All the alls. I like all the alls. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This has to do both with the enjoyment and the being of a blessing to others. Both are found in this particular passage. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll start in verse 17 and then go to verse 18. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, stuck up, nor to trust in uncertain riches. We've seen that previously in our discussion of the fact of the problems or the dangers of wealth. Not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us, here it is, richly. That's the abundance we talked about a minute ago. Who gives us richly some things to enjoy. Oh, no, that's not what it says. I'm sorry. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You know, even the most menial scut work, even the stuff that doesn't seem glamorous in our lives, taking kids to games, driving here and there to do shopping, even the stuff that says, I got to do this, but there's no glamour here, he's given us richly all things to enjoy. You know, you can have fun doing anything, and there's some people who know how to have fun doing anything, and they show the rest of us how to have fun doing anything. I think those are great people to have. What was that, Gene? And when you seek forgiveness afterward? Okay. An attitude of gratitude and an attitude of joy. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. And he intends for us to enjoy life. And we are so dour, straight, and sour. Dour and sour. They kind of have a certain puckering effect, don't they? Dour and sour. All things richly to enjoy. Let them, that is those who have the resources, those who have the abundance, more than enough for what they need, and everyone does. Let them do good. It's put into your hand not for consumption, merely. Enjoyment, yes, not consumption. There's a difference, isn't there? Enjoyment means I'm grateful and I use with gratitude. Consumption means I aggrandize and I hoard and I simply expend it all upon myself. Let them do good. That they be rich in good works. There's the kind of riches that is real riches. Rich in good works with a proper attitude, as we were just talking about a moment ago. Not, I've gotta, but it says, ready to give, willing to share. Ready to give, willing to share. The idea here is, I'm always, you don't have to break my arm when somebody comes. If I have it, I give it. If I have it, I give it. I'm ready. I'm more than willing. In fact, I'm joyful over the privilege and the opportunity of being the channel that God has made me in this particular situation. Ready to give, willing to share. And we're investing in doing blessings, in doing good that brings blessing. We're investing, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There's something I did not read to you earlier. I won't ask you to turn back to it, but I will refer to it. I had read to you 2 Corinthians 9:8. There's another passage later on in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 to 15. And in that particular passage, the Apostle Paul is talking to these wealthy Corinthians. I remember when I was in Corinth, on the trip that we took to Greece, seeing the ruins of the grand old city of Corinth, and the fact that it was indeed a hugely wealthy city in a material sense. And what he's saying to the Corinthians, because there was a collection made at that particular time for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and he had to come back more than once to the Corinthians to remind them that they had made their pledge and would they please live up to it. But he did it in just the most judicious, clever sort of way. What he did was, first of all, he shamed them. He shamed the Corinthians because he said, these poor folks up in Macedonia, the dirt farmers up in Macedonia who are just barely scratching out a living, he says, they've got hugely generous hearts. They just open whatever they've got and they give it to you. That's the ready and the willing folks. He says, you people, you're generous too in your promises. You're generous in your promises. And now live up to the promises that you made over a year ago. And I'm going to be sending some folks your way, including some of the Macedonians. You don't want to be ashamed when they come. And after all, you have so much to offer. And it'll be such a blessing. But what he says to the Corinthians is not just to shame them, but to encourage them. To encourage them. How does he encourage the Corinthians? He says, do you know what's going to happen when these folks back in Jerusalem know the generosity of you folks in Corinth, that you who are the heirs of their spiritual gifts, and they become the beneficiaries of your material offerings? Do you know what's going to happen? He says this in 2 Corinthians 9, 10 to 15. I'll tell you what's going to happen. He said, you're going to find that the windows of heaven will be opened in a new way, because when they receive those gifts and they know that you have given them, they are going to start praying for you. Prayers of gratitude, prayers of intercession. He said, you're going to find that the prayers are going to start overflowing out of gratitude for what God has done for them through you. And they're going to be thinking about you and remembering you. And you're going to have a whole lot more folks praying for you. And so here's this blessing coming back your way. All these people feeling hearts full of gratitude are going to start to pray for you in gratitude for your needs, and God's going to start blessing you all over again. So you see, the giving out brings back the blessing. It brings back all the prayers of gratitude. That's what's going to be elicited. That's what's going to be stimulated as a result of your generosity. And that's what he's saying here. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. Well, the laying up of treasure in heaven is nothing other than doing those things that not only meet basic human needs, but doing those things that show to others that God loves them. Do you understand that? Do you understand what you're doing? You're showing to other people that God loves them. Yes. The answer to that is you provide something for that Christian in Africa who is starving. And you do it through the best possible available means that you can find, whether it's the International Mission Board or whether it's some other means that we can know of or have contact with that will get it to the people effectively. I once, this reminds me of what you just, your question just reminds me of something. I once worked for a gentleman who was a Hebrew Christian, that is, he was a Jewish guy who was saved, and he was the chairman, the first guy I ever worked for, back at the University of Rhode Island, and he knew the Lord, and he knew the difference, because of his own personal faith having come about. And he would go out and he would challenge the atheists and the agnostics with his own strong case that he made for the faith. And so one kid stood up, and this happened more than once, one kid stood up and said, "What about those who have never heard? What are you going to do about them? Sort of, what about those who don't have enough to eat? What are you going to do about them? What are you going to do about those who have never heard?" And he went like this, like Groucho Marx, you know. Went like this across the room. No cigar in his mouth, but he was just, you know, going across the room like this, and he says, "Go tell them."
Amen.
The answer to your question is, go feed them. Amen. Do something about it.
Professor, could you comment?
Professor, it's the first time I've ever been addressed as professor in a Bible class. That's all right. Go ahead.
Comment on less than wealth. In other words, those of us who are wealthy, but we're not, you know,
we don't have overflowing means.
Yeah.
The Bible says that you will always have more than enough. You will always have sufficiency, all sufficiency for your own needs, and you will always have more than